Church is a community and movement, a fellowship of discovery. We desire to love well and serve often, while together we explore the adventurous love story of Jesus.
So Mike and I have had the privilege of doing life together a little bit. When we first met, I was like, what do you do? And you know, he said, well, you know, I grew up powerlifting, and he has a crazy family background, Messianic Jew, and he's very interesting story of coming to faith, and then he'd been in Chicago as part of a church plant, was burned by the church, especially had something go down with a pastor there, and so he's like, yeah, you know, so he's telling me about him, you know, and you know, pretty much, so not really, I know this is a South, but I'm not really into churches, especially pastors. What do you do? I'm a writer. Anyway, we wound up in the same village together. And Mike's an interesting story because sometimes when you go visit a church and you're trying to find out is there connections, especially probably down south, an easy way to kind of get a flavor for the church is to come on a Sunday and just kind of get a feel for it and see if it connects with you, your family, that kind of thing. Mike's one of those folks who came to our small groups, are called villages. He came to the small group for probably a year before he ever stepped foot on a Sunday. And he needed to heal. And he needed a safe place to process a lot of his pain. And to me, he's one of those people in my life that he's such a gift to me. And for his perspective, his willingness to speak out, like he sometimes lives in this really raw place. It's just unfiltered. And I've been the beneficiary of being in his story and listening to him process, because he's helped me find things about me. This is the nature of being in community with one another. Because when you do life together, you're given perspective. And we've been in this series called Core Expressions, and today's conversation is about being refined in community. And Mike and I have refined each other, along with other people who are in our village. But there's no question, because there's a lot of challenge that happens. But there's also a lot of encouragement that happens. And this is what it's meant to be in community with one another. Now, not only do we evaluate, you know, what it's like to be with individuals, but we're evaluating what is it like to be in a community. And by community, I mean a church, a local expression of the body of Christ. Let me give you a passage of scripture that sometimes we think in terms of us individually or maybe someone else, but I want you to listen to this passage and think about it in its relationship to a community of people. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, some Bible scholars actually say the better way to read this verse in its original language would be to read it like this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, period. These others are just a bit of a subset of love. What does love look like? Well, there's some joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, by the way, if you're new to Journey, you're visiting, or you've been here for a few weeks or a few months, or maybe you've been here for a couple years, and you're just trying to decide, what does it look like for me to get connected? Or maybe that question hasn't even dawned on you. You're not really that interested. You just are like, I just need a place that I can go on Sunday, kind of have a safe place, hear some teaching, connect with some music. But one of the things I want to talk to you about today is the benefit of connecting in relationships at a deeper level, not just for you, but for that church. So it might not be us, but one of the things I would say to you, somewhere along the way, you might be on a healing journey, you might need space, but at some point, would you engage with a body? Because the body needs you. You have gifts. A church is different when you bring your story and your gifts to bear. Something happens when we place them together. And as you're evaluating a local community, evaluating Journey, this is a good question to ask. When you come to our church, do you experience the fruit of the Spirit? Is this a space where you experience love? And if you don't, then you need to challenge us. And you might come in and go, man, I met this guy was frustrated, and this lady was impatient, and if that happens, we got to help each other. Now, by the way, you might experience the opposite. Maybe, like, oh, this lady was incredibly patient. We ran out of room here. We went over here. And so then there's an exhortation. So That's part of doing life together, right? I already got an encouragement between the last service and this service. I'm clarifying one of my stories. Sometimes comedy doesn't go the way I intend it. I got a wonderful admonishment. But it was it gentleness and love, so it was great. Like, oh, yeah, okay, good point. That's what this is about. That's what it means to be in community with one another. The hard part is at times trying to identify is it real? Maybe that's the question. I grew up in the 70s. My childhood was in the 70s. I haven't seen this in a long time. Maybe people still do this. But I remember going into like somebody's house. Maybe it was mostly our house. And you'd go into the like dining room or whatever, and you'd reach out and grab the fruit. But that's not real. It's plastic. Now, I've thought about this. Maybe it's just because we were broke. Maybe so we just had fake fruit. But I think it was like a decorative thing. When you're looking, so a lot of times you're going, how do I know if this church is healthy? How do I know if I should engage this relationship? And you might hear somebody, especially who's been in the church a long time, say, well, evaluate their fruit. Be a fruit inspector. I mean, what's the fruit like? Well, the problem is sometimes you're like, it seems fake. Because sometimes you meet somebody and they come across and they seem really full of joy. And there's this really big smile, but it's almost kind of like too drippy and they're a little too eager. And you're like, I don't know if I believe you. And what happens? You're sensing something. You're paying attention to this. You feel this shift, something inside going, I don't know if this is real. And I think that's important. That's a discernment we bring to a community to go, I'm meant to connect to the Spirit of God. And how do I do that? I just evaluate fruit. And not just in someone else's life, but in my life and in the corporate body's life. So I want to remind you of something that seems very elementary, but it's important because it speaks to process. We are human beings. We're not human arrivals. We're not human static. We're not human stationary. We're human travelers. We're human becomers. Being is not a noun. It's an active verb. And sometimes, especially if you don't like change, you go, This shouldn't be different. This shouldn't change. That's not the way we've done things. I got some bummer news maybe, is every day you wake up, you're a different human being. At a cellular level, you're changing. We are meant to be in process, growing and changing. Angie and I were talking about our kids are going through a lot of transitions. All of our kids seem to be in, our youngest is in middle school and kind of dealing with all that stuff. We have 19-year-olds. She's kind of like half in the house, half not. Half time she's there, half time she's staying somewhere. And she's looking at different vocational things. And our sons are in a band. One son just got engaged. The other one's in love again. And with the same girl. And you know, so they're like, all this stuff's going on in our lives, and she sent me this text just a couple weeks ago, and it was really sweet. She was saying, look, there's all this loss. Like, wait, we're grieving the fact that Christmas isn't the same anymore. We're grieving the fact that we don't see our kids the way we used to see them, and then she was saying, but there's also all this to celebrate. Like, every loss is actually a celebration. This is actually supposed to happen. The life is full of change. That we're meant to, we're human beings. And so we're meant to be in an environment that embraces change. Which means even the evolution of thought, even our evolution of belief and understanding of God is changing. There's a pretty good chance how you perceive God today is different than how you perceived him 10 years ago. And rather than being afraid of that, of going, wait, these are some things about God I haven't heard before, and I feel some fear, and what if I'm wrong, or what if they're wrong, or what if he's wrong, or what if I was taught wrong? What if instead you go, no, I'm a human being. My understanding of God is meant to change. That's okay. I don't have to walk in fear. I still need to bring my discernment. I need to check and see if there's fruit of the Spirit. But life is meant to be in process. I'm meant to be growing. This is one of the reasons we invite you into community, because if you enter community, we believe there's something happens and you get refined. You get refined up here in your thought processes. It keeps you from getting stagnant and getting stuck. Some people look at the Bible like, hey, there was this book, it's dead. We do an autopsy, we dissect it. There's one way to understand it, and then we just spend the rest of our lives proving everybody wrong. That's a way of looking at the Bible. Or you go, this thing has life to it. There is meaning to it. This person reads this story or hears this metaphor, and it speaks this to them, and it speaks this to them. Or they go back to this parable 3 years later, and it's a whole new message for them. That's part of the genius of God's teaching. That's part of the power of what we reference as being the scripture. And to embrace the fact that we are growing, we grow with one another. Isolation is always destructive. As Mike so beautifully pointed out, we need each other. John 13:35 says this. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you are really good at crafting a Facebook message about your political position and outlining how wrong everyone else is. Oh, no, sorry, that's not in John. I'll read it again. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. If you spend a great deal of time proving everyone else wrong with long theological treatises and making sure that you are right about everything. Nope, doesn't say that either. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Do you know what one of this job of the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, when God says, I'm sending my Spirit, do you know one of the things the Spirit does is the Spirit creates diversity. It's empowering people with a multitude of gifts, different gifts. And the Spirit kind of has a lot of jobs, but I'll kind of confine it to these two kind of jobs in particular. The Spirit creates diversity. Be different. Be unique. Be creative. Have different gifts than the other person. And then the Spirit harmonizes them all together. That's what makes the church unique and beautiful. Pulls all these things that seemingly are separate and pulls them into oneness, which is our whole journey. And you know what? When that happens, when a church is like that in harmony, we're the light of the world. We're displaying something. As opposed to a fractured, full of angst, full of unforgiveness, impatient, unkind, unfaithful, mean-spirited way of interacting with one another. So you think about the political climate we live in. We think, and it's easy to be like doomsday and be like, oh my gosh, our nation's never been like this before. I'm like, go back to the 60s. Go back to George Washington. Like, I mean, if you just know any history, I mean, the press, and I mean, it was a disaster. Our country's always had division. But yes, it's fractured. It's always been. The church is the one. If we're counting on a political party to rescue us, our hope is in the wrong place. If that's not abundantly clear by now. This is our calling. To come and have your opinion, have your conviction, fine, but give it in gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Because they will know us not by how much we can argue a point, but by the way we love each other. So how well are we loving each other? Well, it's hard to love someone you don't know. So we invite you into community. Let's do a quick little exercise together. Define love. All right? Just if you're journaling, just go ahead and write love and then write the definition next to it. If you're not journaling in your head, just do a quick thing. Look up to the left, close your eyes, ready. Define love for you. What's love? All right, let's pick a few of you to... I'm just kidding. Some of you are like, eighth grade, oh my gosh. Honey, what did he say we're supposed to do? I don't even know. What if he picks me? Yeah. If you were playing the game with me, all right? Love is hard to define. You might have come up with like, oh, love is like self-sacrifice, or love is to give of oneself to one another. But love is hard to define. Here's why, in an abstract, because love is always rooted in reality. Love is the most context-specific act in the entire spectrum of human behavior. It shows up differently with different people in every moment. Eugene Peterson says, every act of love requires creative and personal responding and giving in a context. So give me an example. Angie and I first got married. I was 22, she was 21. I grew up in New York, she grew up in Mobile, Alabama. Like 20 minutes south, she's in the water. 20 minutes north, I'm in Canada. Like, you can't get any farther apart. So we had an interesting cultural exchange when we first got married. There's a lot to learn. And so we got married, 21, 22, or 20, I was 22, she's 21. So we get married, and her home, dinner's on the table at 5 o'clock, and they eat really well. They love making meals, and they spend a lot of time in the culinary art of crafting the meal. And I'm to this day, when we go down to spend time with in-law, like, the amount of time spent in crafting the meal, like, you just see there's this love infused into the craft of a meal. I grew up as like, well, you want to get pizza? Yeah, order a pizza. Like, I mean, so different values, right? So we get married, and we go to the store, and we go to the grocery store, and we're buying all this food, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is a lot of food. I'm telling you, I have a clear picture of this. In our apartment, it might be one of the first meals we had together. I was in the other room, I would watch the TV or something, and she's making the meal. Because it's a gift of hospitality. One of her favorite things on the planet to do is to craft experiences. This is how she expresses love. So she's like, okay, honey, it's ready. So I come in, and I'm like, wow, I mean, there's like half a chicken right here, and there's mashed potatoes, and there's corn, and there's green beans. And she's like, hold on, let me get the rolls. I'm like, okay, and then there's rolls. And like, I got a salad, what kind of dressing? Oh, okay, we got a salad here too. So I'm like, eating them. And you can just see, like, this is such an act of love for me, because this is how she gives love. And which, by the way, it was incredibly loving for me, too. I enjoyed all that I had. But I couldn't eat anymore. I was like, I couldn't. She's like, oh, are you done? I'm like, I don't think I can eat another thing. She's like, oh, well, just hang out, because I got an apple pie, baked a pie. I'm like, I don't think I can eat a pie, right? She's like, oh. So I go in the other room and I hear like popcorn popping. I'm like, oh, I know you love popcorn. I'm like, oh, thank you. Here's some M&Ms. I think I gained 20 pounds our first year of marriage. Court, I weighed like $1.50. I mean, I was so. But this was her going, I love you, and this is how I express love. And for me, learning. Oh, this food has a lot to do with love based on her context. And that's true to this day. To this day, we could still, she's taught me. I have a much more appreciation for good food. But I'm still like, I don't know, what do we, eat whatever. And it's learning. It's the same thing with our kids. When you love your child, you love your son differently than you love your daughter. And you show love differently in different seasons of their life. So love is context specific, and it relates to, you can talk about love, you can theorize about it, but honestly, you're just theorizing about a concept, you're not experiencing love. This is why people get lost in their heads. If you're really heady or an intellectual or whatever, it's hard sometimes to drop it down into the heart and go, wait, no, this is what it means to be loving, to be in relationship and in a context of expressing and experiencing love. Love's not a formula, and it always is rooted in reality. I love the way this author puts it. He says this: love is the giving away of power. In love, we expose ourselves. Love is handing your heart to someone and taking the risk that they will hand it back because they don't want it. And man, look, if you, like me, my formative years especially, if you've been through rejection, especially if it revolves around a church, it's just hard to. You hear the word small group and you're like, run for the hills. Because I got burned in it. I got hurt in it. I got betrayed in it. I want to tell you something. The church wounded me. Bad. I want to tell you something else. The church loved me deeply. Church I grew up in, some wounds. Church I grew up in, deep love. That's the thing about church. You're going to get hurt. and you're going to be loved. Now, granted, I understand those things can be disproportionate. And unhealthy people, hurting people, hurt people. Unhealthy people stuck in their stuff do hurtful things. And we're not perfect. We'll be the first. I mean, we can give you a good long list of our imperfections. But we want to be safe, emotionally safe. And that's our goal for our small group communities. And so we invite you, if you've been hanging on the edge for a long time or a short time, we just say, please come be part of our community. Because we feel like this is the place where you experience love. There's something to give and there's something to receive. Matthew 18:20 says this, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. There's something that happens when we gather. And here's what I think happens, if nothing else, it raises our awareness. I've been saying this for maybe the last year and a half, but if there's nothing else if there's no other truth that just locks into your body, if you've been with us for a little bit, from 2018 to 2019, would this be the truth? And if you're like, yeah, I can't really think about many things at one time, and this is the only thing, if you meditate on one thought the whole year, would this be it? God is not a distant, angry deity. The God that we worship is not Zeus. God is not distant. When you pray, he's not up there, over there, out there. So whatever helps you in your time of prayer, bowing, maybe the bowing down, maybe you used to bow down because you were just like, I guess I should feel respectful of a monstrous God that could strike me down. Maybe that was your bowing. What if your bowing was, God, you are this close. You are in everything. You are in me. You surround me like a warm blanket. You brush by me like a breeze. You are, where two or more are gathered, I am aware of your presence even more. When I'm with my brother in Christ, there's an energetic exchange that happens. His spirit and my spirit. Something happens when we come together. Two of us, now three of us, now four of us, now eight of us. There's something that happens. Now, it flips into the ego and people get spun out in their stuff and they struggle and whatever. But you know what? Then somebody forgives. And then there's reconciliation and you sense God close again. And then someone gets struggled, they spin out in their stuff and they say a thing and you get triggered and you're offended and really had nothing to do with anything. It was just really you're angry with your dad, but you thought you'd get angry with that guy anyway. And then you go and confront him. He's like, I didn't mean that. Oh, I didn't. I'm still angry with my dad. And you forgive and you reconcile. There's warmth again. This is maturing in the faith. This is beingness. This is walking alongside one another to let iron sharpen iron, to let those rough edges come out. Because if you isolate, those rough edges aren't going away. You're just going to get older and more pointier. Have you ever met an old person that's just pointy? You're like, I might get stabbed by being near that guy. You just feel the like angst all over. Because they didn't spend a lifetime with other people helping to refine. John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus is talking, he says this, I am the vine, you're the branches. If any remain in me, if you'll align in the kingdom way, and I remain in them, if you align with me, guess what's going to happen? You're going to produce great fruit. And what is that fruit? You'll be immersed and expressing love. But without me, you stay in your ego, your flesh, your sleeping avatar, whatever you want to call it, without me, you can't do anything in the kingdom. It's like chasing after the wind. You should produce much fruit and show that you're my followers, because when you do, it brings glory to my Father. It brings glory, which means way to go. If you're new to us and you don't know what's going on, something magnificent is going on. Now, we're trying to recapture the word glory. Words get fragile and brittle and old. And so glory seems like one of those words worth saving. So I've got like one of those things by the fireplace, like poof, poof, poof. I'm trying to like pump air into the word glory so we don't lose it. Otherwise, it'll die and go away. We won't use it anymore. It's worth saving, I think. But we have to define it. What is glory? It's something magnificent is going on. So whenever you hear that, You should produce much fruit and show that you're my followers. Why? Because it shows the world that something magnificent is going on in Christ. I loved you as the Father loved me. So remain in my love. Abide. I've obeyed my Father's commands by aligning to the kingdom rhythms. And by aligning, I remain in his love. In the same way, if you'll align, if you'll obey, then you will remain in my love. I've told you these things so that you can have the same joy I have and so that your joy will be the fullest joy possible. He's saying, here I am, a conduit of God, the Father, and I'm saying to you, one of the reasons for this love experience is so that you can have joy. You know what it's like to have joy? We try to use other words like peace and love and whatever else, but joy is like this other thing. It's beyond happy. It's this sense of well-being. It's truly shalom alive in us and pouring through us. You're like, man, I just feel, I'm full of joy. To me, it's, I'm aligned and I'm experiencing this. No matter what the circumstances are, I'm centered in joy. It's this vitality that comes from being aligned with Christ. And he finishes up by saying, this is my command. Love each other as I have loved you, without judgment or condemnation, but with compassion. I'm telling you, the temptation for all of us is to look around at the other people in our lives and the other people on Facebook and the other people on television and go, judgment, judgment, condemnation, condemnation, judgment, judgment, condemnation, condemnation. Why aren't you like me? Why would you be like that? I don't understand you. You're irrational. You're not right. You're lost in your ego. You're wrong. You should change. Judgment, condemnation, judgment, condemnation. And here's the thing. Because Jesus offers no condemnation, he goes, hey, you can keep doing that. God, watch. Judgment, condemnation. Mm-hmm. But there is none for you. Judgment, condemnation. I still love you. Judgment, condemnation. I still love you. And anytime you want to leave hell, you can. Remain in my love. Align with me. Because, son, that judgment, condemnation isn't producing joy, is it? No joy. The fastest way to lose your joy is just to go judge someone else. Have you had that moment where you actually are like, I think I'm in joy. Like, I'm actually feeling really good. Stupid moron. Oh. God, get me back to joy. The one thing that separates us from experiencing oneness with God, the spirit-empowered love, the remaining, the alignment, it's our blindness. It's just our blindness. In that moment, we fail to see the other person in their true identity. We're seeing them in their ego construct. We're seeing them in their flesh. We're seeing them in their brokenness. In all its not glory, something horrible's going on. Yeah, their flesh is on display. Matthew 5, 43 through 44. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for the ones who have hurt you. Just to clarify, he's not saying pray that they get hurt. Oh, I can pray for them, all right. If you do, what is love? Gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, peace. If you bring this loving beingness to them, what they know, they might even be dead. My dad hurt me. My dad abused me. My dad, and I'm bringing loving beingness to a broken man, to a broken person, lost in their ego, trying to find their way, blind to their true self. I just bring loving beingness. I hold no record of wrong. In natural love, if a person changes or fails us, we record the wrong and our affection is compromised. That's when you know you're not in loving beingness. You're just in your ego construct. Somebody challenges or fails us. What happens in the ego? My affection compromised. I don't trust you. I don't like you. I'm angry with you. I hope you pay. It's limited egoic love based on fear. And it has to build grievances against all that threaten our personal preferences. It has to. That's how the ego protects itself. And by the way, it's okay. You go, what do you mean it's okay? What I mean is you're not condemned. You can do it and live a hellish existence, but you're not condemned. God just keeps right on bringing his loving beingness. It knocks on your door. But haven't we had the times like we're like, I actually really know he's knocking the door? I'm like, nope, I'm having a pity party right now, and I am not answering the door. I like it in hell. I mean, if we're honest, we shift to that. Like, I'm mad, I want to be mad, I want to be angry, I'm not. And he's going, but what's, you like hell? I love hell, yes. Well, heaven is just through the doorway. I know it is, which makes me even more angry. You should be mad too. You should be mad at me. I'm mad at me. Okay. Let me know when you're done. Do you know what forgiveness means? Forgiveness means to literally let go. That's why the moment when you go, I'm angry with my father, I'm frustrated with whatever the person is, and you go, something energetically changes in you. Literally, there's an energy. Something comes off you. That's why bitterness, they call it a bitter root. You feel yourself like it's getting rooted down into hell. My darkness, my fear, I'm bitter, pulls my body down and in. Or I could be free because I'm entering back into loving beingness. To the extent that we forgive others, we are healed and set free. To the extent that we forgive ourselves, we are healed and set free. And one of the places we get to practice is in the church. The gift of a small group or some kind of community is somebody's going to be really annoying. They're going to be so different than you. They're going to remind you of some pain in your past. They're just going to walk up and you're going to be like, oh, this person drives me crazy. And just picture Jesus behind them like a puppeteer going, I put him here. It's time for your ego to go to work, baby. Like, I'm doing some work. I'm doing some work. Something powerful happens in heavenly places when we unite, when we bring our gifts, when we harmonize, and nutritious fruit starts to extend from our branches. And a song of love is offered to whoever is ready to listen. A new story is told, or maybe we could say a story is retold. I read a line by a guy, he said, everything that needs to be said has been said in the world, but most people weren't listening, so it needs to be reset again. N.T. Wright says this, and he's talking about, he says they, but he's implying we, those of us who are awakening to who Christ is. We are individually and corporately places where heaven and earth meet. We get to be the place where heaven and earth intersect, and other people get to experience Christ there in us. When we gather, isn't it interesting to say, two or three are gathered, there I am also, and then he goes on to say, they'll know your disciples the way you love one another. Part of it is the way that we love each other. So how are we doing loving each other? Not even before we even get around to loving our enemies. How are we doing with loving each other? And so this is a story of reconciliation. And in the church we practice. And if you're here and you go, you know, I've been coming for a couple weeks, couple months, couple years, and I don't think I'm ready. It's okay. This is called journey for a reason. You're on a journey. You're welcome wherever you're at. You go, I think I'm ready, but I'm so scared. We understand. And you're in good company. You might go, I deal with a lot of crazy stuff. And we got a lot of crazy people here. And a lot of different people dealing with a lot of different things, a lot of different questions. Let me finish with this story. This happened a few years back. We had a gentleman, we gathered together in one of our villages, and we in our a lot of times in our first village, we just kind of go around and go, hey, share a little of your story. So it got to him, and he goes, well, obviously, you see me as a man right now, but on weekends, you would see me as a woman. And he takes off his shoes, and his toenails are all painted. And he kind of said it like he was waiting for a reaction, which the only reaction I think he got from was like from Susie, who was like, oh, I like that shade of purple. This is a journey. So, but there was one guy on the other side who, it was his first time too, and he'd come with a friend. They were hunting buddies. And he came with a friend, and just to give you the picture, he's in overalls, Carhartt overalls. He's a very large man with a big beard, a hat, a large truck with an exhaust that makes a lot of noise. He comes from out on the edges of the country. So it gets around to him, and you can just see this is awkward. So afterwards, he goes to Gary, who's leading the village. He says, Gary, that was a little weird for me. Gary goes, what? It was the guy who's, you know, dealing with this stuff. And he's like, Gary's like, well, are you dealing with anything? Well, yeah. And are you angry? Yeah, I'm angry. What are you angry about? Well, that ain't right. What's not right? Well, I don't know. People in this group are different than I am. Okay. Do you want to come back? I'll think about it. So he comes back the next week. And he comes to Gary afterwards. This is hard. Gary said, just think we all need to know each other's stories and have compassion for one another wherever we are on the journey. We all see the world through a different lens. Comes back the third week. On the fourth week, they're each person sharing with dealing with their thing. And the guy who cross dresses, he said, "Hey, this is a way I'm expressing myself, but I'm married. This has been a challenge in my marriage. I'm not even sure if this is right. I don't know if this is healthy for me, not healthy for me. I just know it's a point of struggle, and we're just in a really tense place, and it's kind of spiraling. And there's things in the house that need to be done. And honestly, I'm not good at things. We just had a whole thing go wrong with our sink." And he's just sharing. The guy around circle, he gets to him. He goes, hey, I'm pretty good with like plumbing and stuff, so maybe I could like come over this week. And Gary told me the story after, and he said these two guys, you know, they got together, they came over to the house, and this guy's underneath the sink fixing his plumbing. They sit down, they have a meal together, and see each other as their true identity in Christ, past whatever was going on in their costume, for either one. And they experienced love. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different stories. We all have different proclivities, different preferences. There are things in our lives that we struggle with, some things in our lives that are just beautiful expressions. We all have questions about our identity in this short walk on the earth, questions about our identity in Christ. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came in the world to save it. With your eyes closed or staring at the floor, focus, whatever helps you focus, what's the thing right now that's the greatest point of tension in your life? What is the, is it a question? Is it a struggle? Is it unforgiveness? Is it an absence of the fruit of the Spirit? You kind of have a sense of what that is, and you know it's not there. Maybe you long for joy, and it's just been a, just seems like an eternity since you've experienced it. What's preventing you from being fully immersed in love? What's the obstacle that's keeping you from loving your enemies, blessing those who hurt you, seeing them as God sees them? What would it be like to let go? Control, protection, fear. And let yourself be in love. What would it be like to apply some self-compassion for a change? Really, really let it settle in deep that God does not condemn you for anything and never will. All that was taken care of. What is it that you need? Can you put that into words, form it into a prayer, lay it before God? What is it that you need? Tell him. What is it that you want? I go, it's not a need, but I kind of really want it. It's okay. He's your father. Tell him about it. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for the way you've modeled it for us. Thank you for the stories we have collected in the Bible so that we get to know you, Jesus, through these stories and get to see the way God is expressed through those that love him. Father, would you make us a community of people that doesn't lead with judgment, but that leads with compassion? God, would you develop strong convictions and beliefs and boundaries and whatever it is that keeps us healthy and rooted, grounded, centered in you? And would we lead with great compassion? Would we invite people into wholeness? Would we point them? Not a distant God, but a present Savior. Here we are. Thank you for the gift of music. We give you our prayers through music.